to you on surviving rocks and other hard places. Life's tough, isn't it? Well, here's a real rocket science statement for you. Life is supposed to be tough. You stop and think about it. The world is under the curse of sin, and the world is run by sinners. So we can expect some problems. One preacher wrote a book entitled, Tough Times Don't Last, But Tough People Do. Now, the Word of God is filled, I think, with examples of people who survived tough times. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. This word spectacle comes from the Greek word that refers to people that were put to death for entertainment in the Roman arena. We're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We're tools for, or fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. The word buffeted is a word that comes out of the Olympics at the time that Paul was living. It referred to being beaten from every side. And we have no certain dwelling place, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In the English language, we have this statement, I feel like I'm between a rock and a hard place. And by that, the individual means things are pretty difficult. There are a lot of people in the Bible who found themselves in difficult situations, and they survived, and we can survive as well. First of all, Noah found himself in a hard place. Remember the Genesis account, chapter 6? The earth was saturated with violent conduct, chapter 6, verse 5. The conditions grieved the heart of God, we're told, chapter 6, verse 6. And the response of God was one of judgment, but not before he gave opportunity for repentance. So, Noah preaches unto a needy world. Day in and day out, he preached and worked and constructed the ark with his family. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we of that, to remind us that God knows where we are, He knows how long we should be there, He knows what it's going to take for us to develop in that time. So there's a good example. Found himself in a hard place. Genesis chapter 22. Remember, prior to that, he had been promised by God that he and Sarah would have a child in their old age, and this child would be the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he received the miracle child, and he rejoiced in the promises that God had given. Genesis chapter 21. God, who had given Abraham the miracle child, comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, at Moriah. So he picks up in chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, and he goes to Mount Moriah. One philosopher called this a crisis of faith. But you and I know that genuine faith is never in a crisis, because the object of our faith is the eternal God. And God faces no crises. They're crises to us, but not to Him. Hard place, though, it was for Abraham. Think about it for a moment. It was hard because it required instant obedience without an opportunity to protest. You ever been in a situation like that? God says, I want you to do this. And most of us, I'm guilty of this, want to protest if it's going to be requiring a big sacrifice on my part. But it was hard because it required instant obedience without opportunity to protest. Abraham's situation was hard because the requirement seemed inconsistent with God's nature. God was the giver of life. So it was hard because it required instant obedience without opportunity to protest. Abraham's situation was hard because the requirement seemed inconsistent with God's nature and purpose. And thirdly, it was hard for Abraham because Abraham would have to act against his God-given natural instincts. I don't know about you, but if you want to see my strongest aggressive side, threaten my children. And so Abraham was a protector of his children. And he was asked to do something that would go against the God-given natural instinct of parental protection. It was also hard because Abraham would be acting according to an accepted pagan pattern in the society of his day. Human sacrifice. God never required human sacrifice. Sacrifice of sheep and bulls and goats, but never a human sacrifice. So Abraham would be acting according to an accepted pagan pattern in the society of his day. But like Noah, Abraham was in hard a place, and the place required him to believe God's promises when it appeared that those promises were not going to be fulfilled. Matter of fact, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 17 through 19, we're told that Abraham went up to offer his son Isaac according that God was able to raise him from the dead. He knew God was going to keep the promise. But in order to do so, he would have to raise the son that was sacrificed from the dead. So Abraham, by faith, survived his personal hard place. Thirdly, we have the story of Jacob. Remember Jacob, whose name means deceiver and supplanter. Jacob was returning home after a long absence. And he remembered how he had been unkind, how he had been deceptive, how he had lied concerning his brother Esau. Genesis 27, we're told that he conspired with his mother to deceive his father into giving him the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. And Esau amazed me, bewilders me, that Jacob could do what he did, particularly in the culture, the Hebrew culture of the day. But it also puzzles me when I see Christians today acting in unchristian ways. So it's using spiritual principles for self. Yes, they do. Jacob was a hypocrite seeking the blessing of holiness. There just doesn't seem to be a match there, does there? Christians lie about the reason they leave churches. They lie about other people, and they will say it is God's will. So deception is a form of lying, and the Word of God says that God hates lying lips, Proverbs 6:17. So now Jacob's in a situation where he has conspired with his mother to deceive his father. He'd been gone for over 20 years, two decades. He hasn't seen his brother Esau, and he's now coming back. And we find that he had violated the principle of honoring his father. Remember that Jacob actually deceived his own father. And that's interesting because in the Hebrew home, the father was considered the priest of the family. He was the one not only was responsible. Jacob now returns home to the brother from whom he has never sought forgiveness. And the account's given to us in the 33rd chapter of Genesis. I won't read it, but you can read it on your own. And in that entire chapter, we see Jacob struggling with the fact that he's coming back to a situation that he hasn't dealt with scripturally. And he's troubled by it. He doesn't know what to do, so he starts making plans to protect his family because he expects Esau to come down on him with his armies and expects Esau to kill him and to drive away all of his resources and to steal his family. So Jacob sent ahead some gifts, hopefully to assuage the wrath of Esau. However, we find out later in the account that Esau was not responding the way Jacob expected him to. Esau was overjoyed, ran, we're told. Listen to this description in the passage. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck. I mean, this is a very strong picture of acceptance and compassion. And kissed him, and they wept. This was an aggressive acceptance, something that Jacob never expected. He certainly didn't deserve it because he had done nothing but deceive and lie and steal. You know, people who live deceptively, but it wasn't until much later in life that Jacob learned to fully trust God. And his name was changed from supplanter and deceiver to Yithrael, which means a prince with God. So in Hebrews 11:21, we're told Jacob in his dying moments blessed the two sons of Joseph in Egypt. And finally, at the end of his life, Jacob survived his personal hard place by absolute faith in God. Well, what about Joseph? He's another example of someone who found himself in a hard place. Scholars have often shown the parallels between the lives of Joseph and Jesus, and so Joseph experienced some hard places. Genesis 37:1, we're told his brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite. His father was Jacob. In 37:10, we're told that his parents rebuked him when he shared with them the dream that God had given him concerning his future. And then in 37:18, we're told that his brothers saw him coming to check on them at his father's direction, and they plotted to get rid of him. While he was coming, they planned his murder. Had it not been for Reuben, who persuaded them not to take his life, they would have killed him. And isn't it amazing that God allows some of his servants to die, yet others come up to the point of death and experience preservation? That's what happened with Joseph. The question is, in our case, are we willing to be in either group? The one that dies and the one that is preserved. When he left the church, honor to the Lord, because he was in prison expecting to face Nero, the Roman emperor. He said, if dying will bring glory to God, then I will die. But if I remain alive, whether I live or whether I die, my life is to glorify the Lord. But in Genesis 37:24, Joseph's brothers cast him naked into a pit, probably a dry well. In 37:27, they sold him to a band of traders, Ishmaelites, for 20 pieces of silver. And then in chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was sold as a slave to an Egyptian merchant by the name of Potiphar. And then in 39:7 and following, Potiphar's wife, while her husband was out of town on business, day by day tried to seduce Joseph into sexual sin. And then in 39:17 and following, when Joseph refused to have sex with her, she lied about him, falsely accusing him of seducing and raping her. And there's a lesson in this for us that are facing hard times. When resisting ungodliness, expect anything. Because when iniquity is angry, it seeks revenge without concern for what is true or false. In 39:20, we're told that Joseph's master had him committed to prison for the crime of which he was accused. And a lesson that you and I can learn from this in my many travels in the Soviet Union during the Cold War, smuggling Bibles: do I love Jesus enough to suffer unjust imprisonment for him? There were numerous occasions where I thought I was going to end up in prison. I certainly was detained by the KGB. In chapter 40, verses 9 and following, Joseph helped Pharaoh's chief butler in prison. And this man was supposed to help Joseph when he got out, but he forgot about him. Chapter 41, verse 37, Joseph was constantly overlooked in prison while others were being released. And a question that we raise here is, how is your attitude when others seem to be getting out of their hard place, but you have to remain in yours? Injustice, or seeming injustice, will sour your attitude quicker than anything else, unless you have an unquenched faith in God's purpose, God's methods, and God's timing. One day I was sitting in what we call the Baptist Steakhouse. You know what that is, right? McDonald's. And a Catholic lady that I'd known for a number of years, she and her husband and family have been friends of mine, came in, ordered breakfast, and sat down beside me. And she saw I was reading my Bible. And when she sat down, she wasn't her normal self. So I sensed there was a problem. She said, I see you're reading the Bible. And I said, yes. And she said, well, say a prayer for me. I'm between a rock and a hard place. And I said, that's great. She said, what do you mean it's great? I said, you're in a perfect opportunity to hear from God. She looked at me with kind of a frown on her face. She said, I don't think that's funny. I said, I didn't mean it to be funny. I said, most people are not interested in God until they're in a situation that only God can handle. And that may be where you are. She said, well, my daughter was diagnosed with cancer. She's only 31 years of age. She has 3 children. She's married. We don't know what we're going to do. My son, as you know, is a mongoloid. He's gotten worse, and we had to put him in the hospital. We don't know if he'll survive. And my husband and I have made great financial wealth over the years. We've used it and invested it properly. But now in trying to help my daughter and my son, she said, we're eating up all of our financial resources. Her next question was a common question. Pastor, can you explain to me how a loving God could allow all of this to happen? And I said, well, Mabel, it may be the only way he can get your attention. C.S. Lewis called tragic disease, earthquakes, and tornadoes God's great megaphones. If you won't listen to a still small voice, maybe you need something louder. Well, this woman doesn't know the Savior. She and her family are very dedicated Catholics. She has no personal, intimate relationship with God's Word. So nothing I said was acceptable to her, and I couldn't convince her that life was anything but randomly destructive and that God had somehow messed up in His dealing with her and her family. She even doubted that the Scriptures were inspired. Well, I learned quickly that the attitude cancer treatment to no avail. She's lost a lot of weight and seems to be incurable. But still, the megaphones are ignored. Joseph's troubles didn't even end when Pharaoh released him from prison. Matter of fact, according to the Genesis 41 chapter, verses 47 through 57, the Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream as the nation would have to face 7 years by 7 years of famine. The study of Joseph, you know the story. And Joseph talked the Pharaoh into letting him manage all the resources of Egypt and was able to save up enough to protect and care for not only the nation of Egypt, but also Joseph's own family. At the conclusion of the message, I want to come back to Joseph and I want to show you some positive considerations in his life that helped him through the hard places. But he was a man of faith. So Noah found himself in a hard place, but he believed God. Abraham found himself in a hard place, but he believed God. Jacob found himself in a hard place, but he believed God. Joseph found himself in a hard place, but he believed God. And we started off with 1 Corinthians, and Paul, number 5, found himself in a hard place. What did he do? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said that God said, so he said, I've already considered myself dead. Years ago, I was flying somewhere to preach in a conference in Florida, and I sat next to a man who was in the Special Forces. And he had been in the Special Forces so long that they give them regular tests to determine their reaction time and everything. And he was now at the point where they did not feel that he should be on the actual missions, but that he should be training the new recruits. So they put him in charge of training special forces for the United States Army. And they worked with Rangers and so forth like that. And I asked him during the course of the conversation, I said, you mind if I ask you a question? He said, no, what is it? And I said, what do you tell the men just before they go on a mission? I called him into the room and he said, I asked him, are you dead? He said they have to answer without hesitation, yes, sir. Because, he said, if you die before the mission, you don't worry about it on the mission. Well, during the course of the conversation, I got around to spiritual things, and I said, Colonel, let me ask you a question. Do you know if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? He said, absolutely. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, I was a teenager. He said, I met Jesus Christ personally. And he said, I'll tell you something else. He said, you're obviously a Christian, right? I said, yes, sir, I am. Been a pastor for many years. He said, I want to tell you what I do with all my men. He said, I bring them in, pull my King James Bible out of the desk drawer, and I lay it before me right there. And I tell them, look, you're getting ready to go into a situation that can cost your life. Do you know if you die, you're going to heaven? I said, you actually ask them that? He said, yeah. How do you get by with that? He said, I just do it. I don't worry about if anybody likes it or not. He said, I've led hundreds of them to Christ. And he said, many of them have not come back from the mission. Well, what an amazing story, huh? Paul said, God set us forth appointed to death. Paul said, I'm ready to die. I'm already dead. Did I die daily? Every day I'm dead. I'm on the cross every day, so you can't do anything to me. Anything you do is just secondary. I'm already dead. God made us spectacles to the world, to angels and men, he says in verse 9. God allows us to be thought to be fools for Christ, verse 10. God permitted us to be weak in the flesh, verse 10. God set us forth despised by all, verse 10. God allowed me to be hungry and thirsty and naked, verse 11. God permitted me to be buffeted, constantly beat at from side to side, verse 11. God made sure we had no place to permanently reside. Didn't want us to find our security in this life. God brought us to desperate places where we had to work at other jobs in order to continue in ministry. And then he says, God permitted those we serve to revile us, verse 12. Then he said, God brought us to a position where others persecuted us with impunity, verse 12. We were allowed by God to be defamed, and we were required to beg to those who so treated us, verse 13. He said, we're treated like garbage to be discarded on the dump of filth in the world, verse 13. Well, the Apostle Paul lists a lot of other things in other places that he had to experience. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, he says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 23 and following, notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 5 times 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Remember Lystra? He was left dead outside of Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, floating on boards of the ship. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The word care there is the Greek word for anxiety. Who is weak and I am not? Weak who is offended and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Well, surviving rocks and other hard places. Sound like a lot of hard places. Years ago, there was a kind of a spoof called The Perils of Pauline that appeared. I call this The Perils of Paul. Only these aren't spoofs. These are real things that he experienced. Life is tough. Supposed to be tough. Remember, we started off by saying tough times don't last, but tough people do. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, you can either whimper when life gets tough, or you can walk with the Lord when life gets tough. Now, I'm coming back to the statement I gave you earlier, tough times don't last, but tough people do. I want to close the message by focusing on helps in facing the rocks and hard places. And I want to be sure you're saved. If you're not certain you're a child of God, secondly, accept the fact that your Savior knows more than you do. Somebody says one time, "I don't think God understands what I'm having to experience." I said, "I don't think you understand that God understands more about what you're experiencing than you understand." This sounds like a Barney Fife statement, doesn't it? God knows about our hard places. Matter of fact, did you know that before you were even conceived in the womb, God knew the hard places? Be secure in the reality that no trial you face can separate you from the love of God. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Rome? Be secure in the reality that no trial you face can separate you from the love of God. And Romans 8, 35 and following, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Trials can remove your possessions. Trials can bring physical pain and emotional unpleasantness. Trials can force you to abandon precious plans. But no trial can separate you from your security in Jesus Christ. Number four, trust God's purpose, methods, and timing when He's dealing with you. Trust God's purpose, methods, and timing when He's dealing with your purpose. Romans 8:28, His purpose is simple, to conform you to His Son, Jesus Christ. The world's diametrically opposed to that. Romans 12:2, the world seeks to squeeze you into its mold. God seeks to transform you into Christ-likeness. And then God's methods. I've often told you this. Submit your life to sovereignty, because sovereignty has an infinite array of options. God can use methods. And He always considers the specific time that's going to be required once He brings us to that place to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. If you're keeping an outline, number five, reflect on the power of your testimony under trial. I've had more people come to me and ask me about my faith because of tough times that I've been going through than at any other time in my life. Genesis 39:2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph," 39:3, "and his master saw that the Lord was with him." How do you see that? In his conduct. Genesis 39:20, "And the Lord was with Joseph in the prison." Genesis 41:38, "Pharaoh said," look at Joseph, "can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Anybody ever say that about you? In your tough times? Joseph named his children, one of them Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. Let's forget everything that's in the past. And then Ephraim, which means increase, fruit producing. Number six, learn that God's enabling grace is only available if you need enabling. 2 Corinthians 12. Learn that God's enabling grace is only available if you need enabling. Somebody said, why isn't God helping me? And I said, because He obviously believes you're able to help yourself. Everybody know what this is, right? This is the Bible. Everybody know what's in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21? It's a manual on how to live. Now, if the Bible already tells me what to do in a given situation, God doesn't need to infuse me with extra grace. He just needs me to obey, you know? Somebody said, I don't know whether I can die the way some people have died honoring the Lord or not. And I said, well, you won't know that until you die. You don't need dying grace while you're out here living, you know? So learn that God's enabling grace is only available if you need enabling. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How? Through the enabling grace of God. So you and I will only have a relationship to God's grace based upon our need in the hard places of life. Isn't it a great consolation that the Lord engineers all events in our lives, and He does so in accordance with, number one, His love for me, unconditional love, and with His omniscient awareness of what I need in my life. You don't have any idea what you need. You may think you do. God may bring something into your life and you may say, hey, why is this happening? Good time for examination. Maybe you need that. Years ago, one of the black singers used to sing, his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. Another song, when I got saved, I was saved at age 14, and there was a girl in our church that sang this, and I used to request ever so often that she would be allowed to sing it. And in the song it says, I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today He walks beside me, for He knows what is ahead. Well, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I've got sufficient challenges today to deal with my rocks and other hard places. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to know Christ personally. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to trust You in situations we cannot resolve on our own. How that increases our appreciation for Your grace and Your sufficiency. Touch our hearts now as we open the altar. If someone needs to be saved, may this be the moment they trust Christ. If someone is a Christian needing to deal with something in life, may this be that moment for that person. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.